Greetings, brethren. When was the last time that you were persecuted for righteousness? Was that very long ago, or is it just a daily affair? You know, persecuted for righteousness. I just need to borrow something from Ralph Redline's sermon, The Cup of Affliction, which means submission to God. So if you think about it, maybe have you been persecuted? Even the young people that they go to school. If I remember right, when, of course, I wasn't in church, but you could get some pretty good persecution there in a school. And so hopefully it'd be for righteousness' sake. But, you know, have you been persecuted for righteousness' sake? If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. That cough was just to alert Mr. Brown to be praying for me. He always prays for me when I get congested. And I forgot to he didn't get my email. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Words, persecuted for righteousness. Most everyone suffers some type of persecution on the job, at school, but is it for righteousness? Why are the righteous persecuted? If they're doing God's will and they're being good guys, why would they be persecuted? Today I'd like to look at some of the reasons the righteous are persecuted. You know, sometimes we might say, you know, we're just having a difficult time being human beings. Oh, I'm in a trial. But it's just being human. You know, back in the day when we went to Big Sandy and camped, we stayed in a little camper, little one room, four children, wife and me. It wasn't a pretty picture. But so then my wife took the three of the children to the showers, which were just buildings there in the camp, and I stayed there with the youngest, like the nice guy that I am. And I decided, you know, my shoes need to be shined. So I call this the flaming shoe polish and granola story. So I decided I'm going to heat this kiwi polish. There's a little cook stove there. I'll just set it on there. And I did. And it sat there till the lid blew off. And all the flaming shoe polish. Well, I thought I was in a trial. No, that was just being stupid, I think. But anyway, as these flames went, we had bought this bulk granola in bags, and pieces of that flame hit those. They burst open and spewed out all over the floor. Somehow I had to get this cleaned up before the missus returned. You know, I understood about Joshua, let the sun stand still, you know, till I get this done. Well, was that really a trial? That was just a human problem, I think, you know, just not thinking things through. But there are. And one of the reasons that we have persecution is simply because we're human. It's our own nature. will persecute us, won't it? I want to talk about that. And I want to talk about the world we live in is a source of persecution. I'd like to talk some about the one behind the persecution. And, of course, why does God allow it in the first place? He's all powerful. So my title today is The Persecuted Christian, and this is a statement, why Christians are persecuted. Why are they? Well, as I mentioned, our own nature is against us if we're following God. Yeah, our own nature. Just being human is a trial. Following Jesus does not remove us from the storms of life. It doesn't cut us loose from the storms of life. Our house guest this week had his important papers in a bag, and he had to catch an Uber. What in the world's an Uber? I mean, ask somebody younger. I found out it's something like a taxi. And he left the bag in the Uber. I mean, he misjudged that, but that was a trial too. Because everything important was in that bag. And what was going to happen, you know. Well, I'll talk about the results of it later, hopefully. So, yeah, the Uber. But will you remember, I won't turn there, but if you'll write down Psalms 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. You know, remember the sinking ship in the Bible? Matthew 8. We might turn there, Matthew chapter 8. We're there in Matthew 5. So we can turn over a little bit. I think I have the right scripture here. Matthew 8, 24. I hope I'm in the right place. Oh, yes. Here's Jesus. He had told his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. They were doing what they were told. They were doing the right thing, weren't they? Now, when he had gotten to the boat, his disciples followed him. And what, in 24, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. So the boat was covered with waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. He was there on a pillow taking a nap. And the sea's gotten up, the boat's filling. They're going down. And had they been sinning or doing something wrong? No, they was doing what they told. They were told, let's go to the other side. Then his disciples came to him, verse 25, and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. You know, they doing what they're supposed to do, and they got in trouble. So things do happening. That doesn't, following Jesus doesn't remove us from certain problems, does it? Remember the sinking ship. But of course, Jesus was there and he intervened. So let's look at this natural mind in Romans chapter 8. Because that's what we're dealing with now. Our own mind is a persecuting agent against ourselves. You know, what is it saying? Me, myself, and I? Something like that. Well, we got the other guy in us, too, that we're not always able to control. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7-9. Because the carnal or the natural mind, what is it? It's enmity against God. Our own mind is against us if we're letting Christ live in us. Our own mind will have a tendency to be against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we have God's Spirit in us. We also, we're still physical. We're still human. And we have, I don't know, I guess you could say an enemy. Why would I say that? Well, we could turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 9 through 10. I'll just read that. The heart is deceitful above all things. And what is it? It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer there is, I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to the fruit of his doing. So we have this mind, and it's at its core, it is wicked, and it is desperately wicked at times. And it can be deceitful, and my experience is it can be deceitful to our own self. Can convince us that, hey, this is justified, this is good. So it is. Our own nature is hostile toward a Christian. So I say, keep an eye on yourself. What's that saying? Keep your enemies very close. In other words, keep it where you can see it, because your own nature, you can't really trust it, can you? No. Because our own nature, as far as living a righteous life, persecuted according to for righteousness' sake, can be a battle with our own self. Another point I'd like to talk about, this world will persecute. Not only do we have a nature that's naturally has a tendency to be hostile, we're also living in a world that is hostile. Look at John chapter 15. I know we've looked at this many times, but it's always there. John chapter 15, in verse 18 and 19, John 15, verse 18 and 19. Verse 17, Jesus says, these things I command you, that you love one another. That's a command. It's not like it's just going to come natural. No. He said, you have to love one another. Then verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. See, the world hated Jesus, didn't it? If it hated him and he's living in us and living righteously, then it's going to hate us also. In verse 19, if you were of the world would love you. Or the world would love its own. If we're a part of the world, there's always somebody there that's going to give us a hand and help us. But if we're following Jesus, we kind of get cut off from those sources. You know, there's organizations, if you're part of them, they're going to look after you. My former father-in-law, he was in an organization. Anywhere he went, they had certain signals. He had a friend. And he told his daughter, who's my wife, now, if you ever get out and you're in trouble, you meet somebody, and he had some word or something for her to say, and somebody's going to help you. Well, if we're not there, we don't have that. We don't have that friend in the world, do we? See, if you were of the world loves its own. Yet because you're not of the world, well, that has to be, we have to have a cutting off point. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So right there's a persecuting force that's just there every day. Every day, and I'm not trying to picture that everybody in the world is just vicious people. No, they're not. A lot of decent people there. But the very nature of the world is hostile. If it hated Christ, it's going to, in one word, it's going to hate us. And just the world's ways just have a tendency to, hey, what's this guy? You know. Another man I know, I think is his first feast. He's going to the feast because God says so. He doesn't have much money. He's new. And his wife says, if you go to that feast, I won't be here when you get back. What could he do? He went. And as I understand, you know, he don't have much money. Where's he going to stay? Down Big Sandy? Yeah. He takes the back seat out, bottom and the top, puts them up against the front so he's open all the way in the trunk. This isn't the SUV. This is the old trunk cars. And he could put a cot in there, and he could lay there with his head in the trunk with the lid open. Oh, I'd like to have a picture of that. So I think when he woke up, he had frost on him, you know. A Big Sandy, it can be cold and it can be hot. You don't know. You might be burning a heater and you might be suffocating. So anyway, that's just, see, the influence of the world, it's not that this woman was a vicious, mean woman. It's just the influence of the world is there. So it's just natural. Proverbs chapter 29, I'll turn over there. I can just read it to you. Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. If we're doing the right way, it just can rub people the wrong way. But it can be very beneficial, too, to do it God's way. In time, people will begin to recognize it and respect that. And far as the world, even prosperity can be a form of persecution. Oh, prosperity. It can derail us spiritually. Remember the old show Fiddler on the Roof? One year as a church outing, we went, I think, down to the center. Fiddler on the Roof was there. And what was his name? Octavia. Yeah, I think, you know, he's... Tavia, is that what it was? Something. And, oh, he wished he was rich. If I was a rich man, you know, and somebody, I guess, is telling him, you know, well, yeah, look how bad it is. And he said, Lord, curse me with riches, you know. Let me. But it can be. Prosperity can derail us spiritually. Look at the warning that God gave ancient Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I can turn there. That's easy because it's toward the front of the Bible. I can find it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse 10. I don't know. I'm probably in the wrong chapter. Well, let me see here. Oh, yeah, here it is. And you could say this is after your well. He warned Israel, hey, you're going to go into the land and the wells are already dug, the vineyards are planted. And then he says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land which he has given you. And then he says, beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and statutes. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Eternal God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, which is to say, brought you out of slavery. Everybody in this room has been brought out of slavery through God's mercy and his grace. Been brought out. So that is a warning. I like to ask the question, if suddenly this week, however, lottery, inheritance, you receive $500 million, are you going to be here next week? Well, the better question would be, are you going to be here next year? Are you going to be here in 5 years? You'll be here next week. Oh, yeah, you've got $500 million. You're going to be here next week. Are you going to be here next year, next 5 years? Because Christ warned them, when you're fat, far as wealth, that's one of the things about human nature. Instead of being more thankful, we become less thankful. So we get into trouble. And what about the guy that built the bigger barns? He had such big crops. He said, man, my barns are full. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You're probably well aware of the story. Luke chapter 12, verse 18. Yes, he was prospering. And apparently, this just seems like this guy knew about God, it seems. Luke chapter 12, verse 18. So he said, well, I'll start in verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He was having such prosperity, he couldn't even find a place to store it. So he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater, and then I'll store my crops. And I will say to myself or to my soul, hey, I've got all I need now. You have many goods and laid up for many years. Hey, you're taken care of. The future's in your hands. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that so typical of just human beings? But in verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. In other words, we don't know when that requirement will happen. Could happen any minute. Because life is very delicate. It's very delicate. This night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be which you have provided? And then he says, so is he who lays up treasures for himself, physical treasures for himself. Let say to you, do not worry, and is not rich toward God. In other words, it's fine to be rich, to have treasures, but are we going to be rich toward God? That has to come first. Rich toward God. Because these treasures could turn out to be curses and could be the wrong thing for us. So, that's just the world can also be a persecuting force, and just the wealth of the world, God asks to come first. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yeah, and his righteousness. Another point about persecution is who's behind it. Well, of course, you'd say the God of this world, who, if he's the God of this world, then this world is at his manipulation. And he persecutes the woman. Let's see if I wrote the other scripture down. Maybe I forgot to. But anyway, we can proceed with vigor. Revelation 12:13, it says, to her offspring, he has a wrath toward God's church, the woman. And to her offspring, he persecutes, who keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That'd be in Revelation 12, 13 through 14, and verse 17. And Satan uses other people. Part of his plan. He uses people to persecute. So as he comes down with wrath, I don't know just how he might do it, but many times it'd be through other people. He goes through other people through persecution. One member I know, he got ready. He had to go to God's festival. And his mate hid all of his clothes and his car keys. And he showed up to the feast. I thought, what are you doing? He's got a T-shirt and a pair of jeans. That's it. He's at the feast. That's all he had, you know. Came to the feast. Well, it didn't stop him. We'll maybe talk a little more about him later, but... So why does God allow this? If we're God's people and righteous, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, why? Why doesn't God do something? Well, I just wrote down here as a point, persecution humbles us. Why does God allow it? It keeps us in touch with God many times. You know, if that's the way it has to be, then persecution, trouble, has a tendency to keep us in touch with God. Oh, yeah, I should have prayed about that. Or I didn't have time this morning. Oh, well, you got to have time. Keeps us in touch with God, you know. And what does James say in chapter 1? We turn to James chapter 1. And in verse 2. And this is a hard saying, isn't it? James 1, verse 2. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, wait a minute. Count it joy if you fall into various trials. James 1, verse 2, then verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith, it says there's a testing of faith. If there's a testing of faith, something's going on that we have to have faith to make it through. Or how would it be a test? But what does it do? It produces, in my New King James, it says patience. And others might say endurance or perseverance. Sometimes it's just downright endurance and perseverance. But he says in verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So he says, you've got to let patience have its work. There's times when it's faith. It's not happening. We prayed about it, but it's not happening. That'd be faith. Waiting. Patience would be waiting. Testing produces patience. If you didn't have to wait, why would we need patience? See, when I leave home and there's a train on that railroad track, that is not good. Because I just can't. You think I can waste 5 minutes, my important time? Well, patience. I mean, that's a minor thing, but I mean, some of you are having real things to be patient with. And I wouldn't want to compare that with people that have real things that they're being patient about. But, you know, even the famous Apostle Paul said he needed a certain amount of persecution to keep his own vanity in line. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, think, well, as spiritual as he is, he's going to be perfect. Well, what does he say? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. No, Paul's a human being. We know, probably we remember his past of persecuting the church. And Jesus had told him, he said that he was using him, he would suffer many things for righteousness. Well, anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted, he said, unless I should be exalted, you know, he could get exalted, puffed up, above measure by the abundance of the revelation, because he actually communed with Jesus Christ somewhere. This is revealed in the scripture. So he could become very vain about that because he received some special revelations. But above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me. He said, because I had so much to be vain about, he got a thorn in the side. Well, was in the side, it says in the flesh. A messenger of Satan, there's Satan again, behind the scenes, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Thorn in the side was given to him to remind him, hey, you are flesh, and you're just a weak human being. So then we might still say, we might say, well, why do we need this? Surely God could work out some other way. I mean, as Mr. Redline brought out, that cup that Jesus had, he asked God if this could be passed from him. But he said, not my will, but yours. And there it is. So why do I need this? Well, as I've read this before, but I'd like to read Isaiah 57. The book of Isaiah 57, chapter 57, in verse 15. Isaiah 57. Because, as Paul was saying, he needed something to keep him humble. We need something to keep us humble. God wants to bless us, but he don't want to bless us out of his kingdom because we become high and mighty and self-righteous and, oh, yeah, well, I don't need God. Look at me, how good I'm doing. No, he says, But he says in verse 15, "For this says the high and lofty one." Here's the high and lofty one. This is the great one. And he says, here says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. You don't get much higher than that, would you? Whose name is holy. And then what does it say? Where does he dwell? "I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." If you want to dwell with the mighty and the powerful, that God in Christ dwells with the humble. Not with another proud, vain person, but with the humble. Because, look at Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. I won't turn that scripture. He humbled himself. He gave up his position as the Word or the Word of God in the high heavens on the throne. And he gave up that glory and that power. Well, if we want to dwell with the powerful, it's nothing greater than to walk in with the powerful, isn't it? Well, then we have to take the humble seat, And let's see how much time I got. Well, started 5 minutes late. I understand the situation. Every minute late it is, we get extra 5 minutes to speak. So I'm doing good. Okay. Anyway, Colossians 1, verse 24. That's just the way I understand it. I don't know if that's official from the home office. But anyway, Colossians, I probably should just quote that. But anyway, Colossians 1, 24, verse 24. Again, talking about We need to humble ourselves so we can dwell with the Almighty. Colossians 1, verse 24, it says, "I now rejoice in my suffering," "for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. For which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to us." I think I'm in the right place. I don't really know why I turned there, but it sounds like a good scripture. I'm glad I did. But we're being made into the body of Christ. And verse 26, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." No, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So if we're in the body of Christ, or the Christ is in our body, then we have to suffer with the body. If one of us is suffering, we all have to pull together and suffer with them and be praying and asking for God's help. And we are to suffer patiently, aren't we? If we turn to 1 Peter Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, that's after Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 21. "For to this you were called." God says, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He suffered for us. And he's to be in us. And it says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Remember what we read about the human being? Jeremiah 17, heart is deceitful. He was without deceitfulness. Who, in verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That commitment to him, he was speaking of the Father. So there we are. We suffer at times for righteousness' sake. So that's why Christians suffer at times. So as we go about God's way, we need to ask God for faith, because we're going to need it. Jesus said when he returns, would he find faith? There's going to be things happening that are going to shake faith. So we need to ask God for faith, but we need to keep in mind, sometimes we learn faith by situations that require faith. Or how are you going to learn faith? You know, or see it exercised. We need to ask God for wisdom. And of course, that would put us in situations where we could learn wisdom, you know. You don't put shoe polish on a stove and turn it on. See? I required some wisdom there. Just an example of how you can learn wisdom through some of the things you do. And God allows things that not going to necessarily bring eternal damnation to teach us wisdom. Well, if we continue in that way, it could. So we need to ask God for patience. If we're going to learn patience, we have to learn to sit there at the railroad track till the train gets ready to move. You know, just think about it. You ask for things. If you want patience, then you have to learn at times to wait. Maybe you've been anointed, you really need to be healed, and you might be that minute, and you might have to wait. Okay, in Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11 is, I don't know if we would take time to read that and think about it, but in Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, see, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that's tested at times. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that God is there? Or is it still, well, I think he's there, but you know, there's evolution out there, and why does God allow all the bad things in the world, and different questions that can come up? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes, he is the rewarder. There is a reward if we are willing to wait on it and accept it as it comes, you know. Are we willing to wait on it? That's part of patience. Why Christians suffer for righteousness' sake. Oh yeah, God could take all away and we'd all be rich, wouldn't we? Yeah, we could all be rich. It'd be great to be a rich man. But God's looking for character. After the character, then the riches will come. See, that's patience. We're all waiting. So we have to face these things like our own nature. We have to face this world. God the Father didn't take us out. But he asked that the Father would keep us from the evil one, because he's there to get us, the God of this world. And of course, as we see, persecution can bring spiritual growth. That's what we're after. Well, remember the man whose wife said, "I won't be here when you return." He did return. He went to the feast. He went in the house. What about the wife? She was in there fixing supper for him at the cook stove. Is there a prettier picture than that? You know, well, and what about the guy that ended up nearly naked at the feast? He had to go home after 8 days, probably wondering, what in the world? What am I going to deal with? He arrived home to find his clothes pressed and hanging up. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen every time, but in the end of all things, that's going to happen, isn't it? And I didn't mention another time, the school said to the parents, if you take those kids out, the attorney general will be calling you. Yeah. Well, they got home, the attorney general never called. No, he didn't call. So, brethren, blessed are the persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. Then, for theirs is the kingdom of God.